We want to finish the chapter on the church from the confession. We want to try to look at the last six sections. So in the next hour and a half or so, we should be able to do that. Brother Abrams is on Eastern time, so we've already blown the time anyway. I'm just kidding. Now, I do want to finish these tonight. So we're going to kind of do this just sort of in almost a bullet form. This confession, of course, wasn't written with any inspiration, and it also wasn't written with any necessarily an outline. But oftentimes you do see these topics sort of following a progressive thought. And we looked last week at the officers of the church, particularly at the office of the pastor, the elder, the bishops. Tonight, what we see, in my view, in sort of these last six sections, is sort of just a picture or an outline of what it looks like for a local church to function. What does a local church do, and how do they function? What does it look like? So a local church, any local church, any local church led by the Lord will have a different personalities in some ways. Some things will look a little bit different. Maybe there's a certain, they say that every church to some degree depends on the personality of their leadership. And that's true. But in another very real way, every church that is seeking to follow Scripture is going to sort of look the same, right? Differences in some ways, but largely the same. Kind of the same characteristics, because they're looking to Scripture to guide them and to lead them. So these sections tonight sort of give a broad outline of what you can expect in church life, in the function of a church. So I think these are really important to look at from this sort of bird's eye view. What would you expect to see as a church functions according to Scripture? Number one, or section 10, emphasizes the centrality of the Word. The centrality of the Word of God. Let me just read this first section to you. And I won't read all these sections, but section 10, I'm going to read it to you. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in His churches, in the ministry of the Word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to Him, it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature, for nature teaches us this, and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So, from one standpoint, we can look at this sort of in a dry way and say, what's our duty? What do churches do? Churches, well, pastors pastor, pastors preach, pastors study, pastors pray, pastors visit the sick, pastors counsel, pastors rebuke, pastors admonish, and that's all true. From another standpoint, what do the church members do? Well, church members, they give of their goods. They give of their own livings in order that, and then the church usually pays the pastors for their service, right? Well, that's all true, and you understand that. That's not uncommon. But I think it's absolutely vital that you understand, or that we have a, not just understand, but we embrace and think most of all of why it works this way. Why do pastors pray? Why do pastors study? Why do pastors preach? Why do pastors serve the church? Why do they watch out for souls? Why do they confront? Why do they rebuke? Why do they visit the hospitals? Why do they do all these things? Because they are committed to the service of Jesus Christ. And they believe that the way that we serve Jesus Christ is by proclaiming and teaching and helping and comforting through the Word of God. That's why we do it. Why do we study? Because we believe in the Word. Why do we pray for help? Because we know that we cannot bring the Word to life and to light in your souls without the Spirit's help. But we know that you need the Word. Why do we go to the hospital and try to, you know, it's any pastor will tell you, it's awkward in the hospital sometimes. You go there and you're not sure what to say. You think, how can I bring comfort to these people who are experiencing this excruciating thing? And you go, I probably can't. I better be careful what I say. But let me just share a little bit of the Word with you and pray with you. I want you to know that we care and that we are weeping with you. And that although this Word may seem, whether it's Romans 8:28 or whatever the other word, this Word may seem almost cruel to you right now, it's truth, and it will comfort you with the comfort with which others have been comforted and to leave a blessing to you. We do this because we believe in the centrality of the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God and the need for the Word of God. Well, why do church members then give of their funds? Why do they support the pastors? Why do they respect the pastors? Because you also are committed to the Word of God. You're committed to the ways of God. You're committed to the Word of God on a need basis. I need God's Word. And God brings His Word through the gospel. I need the gospel. And so I believe in the gospel. And I make the gospel a priority in my life by giving of my own goods, that the gospel might have a prominent place in my life, in my children's life, in my own thoughts. This is how God has ordained that it be. And I believe in the ministry of the Word. It mentions two things about your duties in this chapter in being committed to the Word of God. And we could just read this from 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 through 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there are really two ideas here. The word honor is used, and the word honor in this passage is really speaking of finances, money. The reason that we know that is because the same word is used throughout this passage. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. That does not mean to hold up in high esteem, but it means to support, as he explains later. This word honor is, if you look it up in the Greek, it's also used like in Matthew 26 when Judas was negotiating for betraying Jesus. And it's the word price. You see that? The word price. It's a term of value. It also, though, scripture means what it sounds like, to honor, to hold in high esteem. So sort of two ideas. Let them be counted worthy of double honor. Let them be amply honored, you say. So in other words, let them be supported financially, those that rule well. But there's more to it than just financial here, because listen to verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so the confession mentions it, and I think the scriptures also mention that. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Listen, it's saying our responsibility is that we highly respect those who rule over us well in word and doctrine. Not those who are above criticism. We're all prone. We can duly criticize this. But if they labor well in word, if they're sincere in laboring in the word and doctrine, then respect them. Don't receive an accusation. In other words, be careful what you say about your pastors. Be careful what you receive when others are talking about your pastors. Be careful. Be careful, because thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. They are laboring to bring you the necessary food that God has designed, be that which comforts to your soul, that which instructs you and enlightens you, and that which brings you hope for heaven. Don't muzzle them, either by not giving financially, but also by receiving accusations against them, bringing contention and gossip and criticism into the church in an unnecessary way. Just be careful with that. I would encourage you to, not for my sake or for Brother Lewis's sake, but for the gospel's sake, for the good of our soul's sake, be adamant that I will not be one who muzzles the ox in any way. So, the second section, number 11, so the word is central, because the members are committed to the Word. The pastors are committed to the Word. They're studying, they're praying, they're watching for souls. They're serving the church. The members are committed through their respect, through listening, through heeding, through not ignoring, through taking seriously the words of the pastors, but also through supporting the pastors. And then we're committed to declaring the Word. This is sort of an odd section. I'm not going to get to this section that much, but it's sort of an odd section. I don't think it really relates to anything on a contemporary level exactly. There were some arguments back in time as to whether, you know, could a man publicly speak if he weren't ordained? And that's not an argument that we hear talked about much today. It must have been back then. And so what this section just says is that, yes, it's incumbent upon pastors to preach. They must preach. But we are also committed to the Word of God. Christians love the truth of Jesus Christ. And as Peter would say in 1 Peter, we all should be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And then they bring in some examples of some people that were going out, they had been scattered by persecution and were preaching, declaring the gospel of Jesus in different regions of the book of Acts. And the church came, the church is in Antioch, and the church sent some pastors there to just oversee and find out what's going on. And they rejoiced as the word was being multiplied, people were believing. So these are men that were not ordained by God to preach, but they're saying called by God to preach, not ordained by the church. They were just declaring to others what the Lord had done and who Jesus was. And the church approved that. Now there's some limitations on that, right? You're not authorized to baptize or authorized to give the Lord's Supper or authorized to preach, you know, to be called a pastor to preach the gospel. But it's just the text is just showing that we as a church are together in the desire to see the gospel spread and truth be proclaimed. So that all of us as Christians may not have a gift to preach. But we do have salvation in Jesus Christ. And we do have the responsibility to understand Scripture. And we do have the responsibility to share with those as the opportunities arise the hope that is in us to an unbelieving world and then as a comfort to other believers. So a church that's functioning well is a church that talks about Scripture, right? I'm not going to give a lot of caveats tonight. I'm not asking you to start going around house to house and handing out pamphlets. That's not what I'm asking you to do at all. But what I am saying is that a church that is healthy, a church that is functioning according to biblical commands, is in love with Jesus Christ and is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay? That becomes even more relevant in our world today as Christians are quickly finding a lot more camaraderie with the churches of Acts, right? From the standpoint of the Christians in the Church of Acts were badly outnumbered in philosophy and in morality and in reputation, badly outnumbered. And we are quickly becoming sort of on the fringes of society, but not just that, also sort of the detested fringes of society. And so the opportunity to speak truth is increased. But also the reality that what we believe and what we teach is going to be less and less and less accepted, less tolerated, is just where we are today, right? So may God give us the grace to not be offensive by our personalities or by our demeanor or by our present or the way we present, but may God bless us to be committed to truth and to know truth, to be able to express it well, that others may see and understand the light of Jesus Christ. Section 12. So we have a church, functioning church. It's functioning by keeping the word central. Pastors studying, pastors preaching, pastors ministering, members loving to hear, members in respect. There's a good relationship between pastor and members, and then supporting the pastor. We see all are interested in the word. Those gifted and fitted should also be ready to preach the word. And then you see the commitment to watch care, the application of the word, the commitment to watch care. This section says this. It says that believers are expected by God to actively integrate themselves into a local church body. Understand how important that is. We see, I think, in an increasing way too, an independent spirit in regards to my Christian walk. That's just me and God. Well, that's not how God designed it. Yes, God personally loves you. He personally saved you. And He personally cares enough about you that He formed churches for your spiritual good and for the edification and service of others, to others and from others, that you might grow up into Him to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. What is the measure of the stature of Christ? In other words, understand this. God did not design that His people would exist as autonomous people, as individuals on an island of their own relationship with God, but that it would be integrated into a church body. Believers are expected to actively become a part of a church body. And then believers are expected to participate in the mission of the church, to glorify God by teaching and obeying everything He commands. So when you join a church, you're saying, I am committed to learning all the commands of Christ and then to applying all the commands of Christ in a sincere way to my life. Therefore, because we're all committed to this, the Bible expects that we as individual Christians will submit ourselves to the watch care, the protection, and the discipline of the church. So why is it that Paul would tell the Thessalonians to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded? Because God is committed to your watch, to the care for your soul. Why is it that Paul would tell the Thessalonians to withdraw themselves from those who walk disorderly? Because he is committed in a sincere way to the watch care for souls, the protection of souls within the church body. What this section really says is that a church that is functioning according to biblical standards will be a serious-minded church. Right? It'll be real. There'll be a real connection and real expectations. A serious-minded church. We see churches in our world today, over the last 50 years up till now, that sort of threw this idea of church discipline out the window in the hopes of just serving people and meeting people's needs. And then today you see more and more churches, praise God, realizing we are a mess because we are filled with unbelievers. And we have emptied out the barrel of how to keep people's attention. And we're out of ideas. And we can't keep their attention anymore. And we're carnal. And we're not very worldly minded. What do we do? So you see churches all over saying, we have got to return back to the idea of a sincere membership with sincere discipline, even when it hurts. The next section, what does a church look like that is functioning according to biblical standards or that is a healthy functioning church? Unity. Now, the confession in this one brings up, it's really kind of an odd thing here. Let me just read it to you. No church members. It's a very specific instance they bring up. No church members upon any offense taken by them having performed their duty required of them towards the persons they are offended at. So somebody is offended by the actions of another. What passage of Scripture relates to this scenario? Matthew 18, right? There's an offense between members of a church. So in this scenario, the church member has been offended. They have performed their duty in Matthew 18. They've gone to the other member and tried to resolve it. It didn't resolve itself. What's the second step? Take another person with you. So maybe they've done that, doesn't say here, and it's still not resolved. What's the third step? You go to the church. It sounds like they've done that, and it's still not resolved. So the question is, what now? It's not resolved to their satisfaction. No church members, to give the scenario, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or the administration of the ordinances, so don't skip communion, upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ and the further proceeding of the church. That's interesting, just because it's a very specific sort of a scenario there, isn't it? What's the larger point? What's the larger point? Unity. Yeah, unity. A church that's functioning the way that God has designed it to function is going to fight for unity. So, here's what I put down in the study sheet. Number one, follow God's instructions for resolving conflict, right? Do Matthew 18. Don't just do it once. Don't just do it in a mechanical way. You better spend time in prayer first, praying for your own spirit as you approach, praying for humility, praying for an open door, praying for resolving of the conflict, praying for God to take it away from you as a burden. Pray for all these things. Then you go. It doesn't work. There's still conflict. There's lack of repentance. And you go again and with another, and it's still not resolved. You go to the church, and perhaps the church didn't take it as seriously as the person wanted to take it. Or perhaps the church took a different point of view, didn't see it the right way as you thought they should have seen it. But whatever the scenario, you've done all the steps, and it's still not resolved. You go, what do I do now? And so now what happens is, well, you have a breeding ground for sides to be taken, right? And for permanent hatred and division to exist, and for gossip to begin to lead. And finally, just a whole church split. So what they say here, do not gossip. Follow this, he's saying, both in letter, do Matthew 18, but follow it in spirit. Don't gossip. Don't divide, he's saying, and don't quit. Don't quit. And I love the last part of it. Why? Why should we not do this? Why shouldn't we quit? Why shouldn't we, keep pushing this to division? And they give the reference in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 says, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, the job we've been called to as Christians. What has God called us to? God has called us to be sanctified together. In other words, God has designed it that I cannot. God's going to do the sanctification. But the way God has designed it, that would take place within a church with imperfect members committed to other imperfect members. Right? And so I can't do it alone. If I walked away now that I'm mad, you didn't resolve it right, do you think there's any way my pride's going to be lessened in the future? How's God going to deal with my pride in the future? In this scenario, you know how God's going to deal with my pride? By making me keep going to church with you and praying for you and loving you, and then at some point realizing what a fool I've been I've made a mountain out of a molehill. I have not seen my own sins. It will not happen otherwise. You walk away, you think you're going to go closer to God? No way, right? No way. So He's called us to be sanctified. He's called us to be grow into the measure of the fullness and stature of Christ. So how do we do that? You walk worthy of His calling with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what the confession said, I think, is exactly right. It says, instead of doing those things, it says, wait on Christ. That's powerful. Wait on Christ. You pray. Lord, you know what's happened here. You know I have tried. You know I've tried to follow the right steps. It hasn't worked out the way that I thought it should work out. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I'm a little bit angry. Father, if I could walk away, I would walk away right now. But Lord, I'm committed to your work in my life. I'm committed to your work in the church's life. And even though we're at odds right now, I know that by the way, this is not a current scenario, but this is a possible scenario, right? I know that we're odds right now. In heaven, all these things will be gone. And Lord, right now, I long for heaven. I long for sin to be removed. You start praying in those terms, you're going to find that your wait upon Christ is probably not as long as you thought, because the biggest change is probably need to be in you, right? And you wait on Christ, and Christ will bring resolution, because He's committed to this, to the edifying of Himself in love. The last section is this, or the last two sections is this, inter-church fellowship. So fellowship between churches. The word communion used here, he's not thinking of the communion service, he's thinking about fellowship between churches. And so let me just read this to you very quickly. So as a church body, our first concern, our first prayer is for one another, right? Because we're committed to one another. We are together, joined by Christ. But that does not mean that we begin to promote ourselves with an indifferent spirit towards Christ's work all over the globe, right? Wherever Christ is working, we are thrilled about this. Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may make known the mysteries of the gospel, right? So we are to be committed to prayer and to giving, at least for the church here. But in a very real way, we love the fact that Christ is working wherever Christ works. Now, in God's providence, as it says here, in God's providence, He has brought us in a particular way to have close connections and close camaraderie with different churches around. Really a geographical area, right? Some people come here and go, wow, how do you know the people in Georgia? And how do you know the people from Texas? And how do you know people from here? And a lot of the answer to that is revolves around camp, right? A lot of it does. Not all of it. A lot of it does. How do you know Brother Goon in India? Well, in God's providence, one day he showed up at Bennett Plumbing and read a book, right? There's more to it than that. Well, how do you know people in that place in Africa? And how do you know people in Russia here? You know, all people in the globe, how do you know these people? In God's providence, He's brought us to be joined and connected and just have relationships with people that we would not have known otherwise. And so He's saying, they say here, what God has brought together in His providence, you need to pursue those relationships as well. Here's some examples. In God's providence, the churches joined together, and Paul talks about it in Corinthians, to help out the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember that? In God's providence, I think it was Phoebe, I think that was her name, there may have been another name. Let me, Romans 16, Aquila, Priscilla, yes, Phoebe, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. that you receive her in the Lord as it becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor or a helper of myself, of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So help Phoebe out with whatever she needs. Because in God's providence, she's here now, and He used her to bless me, to bless many other churches, and we're concerned about continuing the gospel. In Colossians 1 and many other passages, you see this great concern and love that Paul had for just the health and the welfare of the church at Colossae. So what I'm saying here is that these are the kind of things that we're thinking about, that we're interested in. As we think about other churches and the way that God has blessed us to know other people, we are thinking, how can we be of help when there's a need, right? And a benevolent need. Think about just a few months ago, we helped out Micah Jones over there in Georgia. He was out of work. He had this surgery, this infection. There's a connection there. So let's go help him out. There's other opportunities that we have talked about, and we'll talk about it even more coming up soon. We want to help out those who are in need. Also, the gospel assistance. When there is it's a blessing to think that every year, for the last several years, we have sent, I think, $1,000 to Brother Nathan to allow him to help him go to Africa. He could not do that by himself in Providence Church. Praise God, we have a connection there. We want to help him do that. And then there's just a spirit of concern. There's a prayer that our hearts go out to. We care about when Brother Jerry passed away, one of the things that everybody who would pray, Lord, bless Fellowship Church. They're now without their longtime pastor. Lord, help them through this time, right? Because there's a connection there. There's a concern that we are to have for other churches. And then the last benefit they mention is that sometimes there's difficult matters in a church, right? We cannot come to an agreement on doctrine, or we can't come to an agreement on some sort of a problem in the church. And there is some biblical precedent, Acts 15, biblical precedent for calling in some others to come and advise us. But I love what they do here at the end. They say, but just remember, it's advice only. They don't have any control. They don't have any rule. They're only serving in an advisory capacity. So I thought those were just neat. Here's a church so committed to the Word and committed to the glory of God that we're preaching, we're supporting, we're fighting for unity, we're watching over one another's souls in a very real way, and then we're interested beyond ourselves. Because ultimately it's about Jesus Christ and not about ourselves, and even are willing, if needed be, to call for advice to keep us grounded in the faith of Christ and not marked by division or even death. So that's the end of that section on the church. But Lewis will come back next week for the next chapter. I hope you'll give that some thought. I know we had to go kind of fast tonight, but give that some thought of what a church functions like when it is seeking to please Christ and follow the commands of Christ. I just praise the Lord for that picture. It's a sweet picture. It's also a powerful, powerful truth. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.